I just might need this. Well, some commentaries have suggested that the Sermon on the Mount is the law of God's kingdom. And in the previous message, there were parts of the Sermon on the Mount that were quoted. So I'll be talking about one of those parts too, also. But the commentaries suggest that the Sermon on the Mount is a document similar to a constitution. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 could be considered the complete Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just gave one law and thought and procedure after another. But I'll be choosing from what I call a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's from the eight principles in Matthew 5. The Old Testament laws and statutes were about physical actions mostly, but Jesus taught his followers to regard the motives behind those actions. Motives are thoughts, and they're spiritual in nature. All the Beatitudes stem from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this message is about righteousness, about the fourth Beatitude. So we'll look at righteousness in our lives now and righteousness in God's kingdom. And the message is titled, Blessed Are Those Who Desire Righteousness. So we'll start with the fourth Beatitude. It's in Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, 6, and it says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The way I'll present this is in two parts. First, what is righteousness? And then secondly, how badly should we desire it? So first, we'll look closely into just what righteousness is. Strong's defines it as integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And it also says it's a doctrine concerning the way in which man can attain a state that's approved by God. It's a condition that's acceptable to God. Vine's dictionary has a definition. It says righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just, or of conducting right action. God is our standard and our model for perfect rightness and justice. He embodies perfect wisdom and righteousness. This includes his faithfulness and his truthfulness, as well as all of the definitions that Strong's and Vine's give. Everything Jesus taught was to help us grow in righteousness. Our mission in our Christian lives is to imitate God to the best of our ability. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6 say, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We should strive to have that same manner of thought, the same manner of temperament and character as Jesus Christ. Our game plan begins with Jesus' instruction in Matthew 6:33, where he said, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So righteousness, he equated with the kingdom of God in importance. Jesus said this referring to physical needs in that particular passage, but our journey toward the kingdom also has spiritual needs. God wants us to learn the principles of righteousness, going back to the Strong's words of definition again, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. These are all components of righteousness. And they're principles that lead us to a condition that's acceptable to God. There's a definition of righteousness given in Psalm 119. We could turn there and see what that says. Psalm 119, which has many verses, and we'll look at verse 172. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So all of God's commandments are righteousness. We have to obey God's commandments and laws in order to live and to grow in righteousness. And first we have to know the commandments and laws. The Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. Begins when we're called to God's way of life. And the author of Psalm 119 knew that, and he asked God to give him understanding. He did that in the same chapter in Psalms, 119, verses 33 through 35. Just going back a few verses. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Then verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." The psalmist knew that he would need God's help in keeping the commandments. And so he asked God to make him walk in the path of his commandments. We need God's help in the same way. We need his help to let the mind of Christ work within us, and we need his help to keep the commandments. The psalmist acknowledged that God taught him the statutes. In 119 again, going back toward the end to verse 171. 119, verse 171. "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." And we wouldn't know God's laws and precepts unless somebody pointed us to where they're located, and so we have been pointed to the Bible. And we've been given understanding once we get there. So we have to seek God's help in learning his commandments and how to obey them. We have to seek his help in learning his righteousness. So the second part that I mentioned earlier was, how badly should we desire righteousness? Modern definitions of the English words in verse 6 of Matthew 5 give us a one-dimensional understanding of the meaning of that beatitude. We can increase our understanding by looking more closely at the Greek words that were used there, mainly the words hunger, thirst, and filled, looking at Matthew 5:6. Those are the key words. First of all, the word hunger from Strong's is the Greek word pinao, and it means to hunger, to suffer want, or to be needy. And this is an intense hunger. It's not, "I just finished lunch, what am I going to have for dinner?" It's not that kind of a hunger. It means to crave ardently, with fiery, hot, eager, zealous desire. It's a hunger that approaches starvation hunger. That is the way this word was understood back in the days of Jesus. The word for thirst is dipsao. It means to suffer thirst or to suffer from thirst. Also, that word dipsao has a spiritual meaning Strong's includes as a definition, it describes those who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. The word for filled, which the Beatitude tells us if we seek righteousness, we will be filled, is the Greek word kortazo, and it means to feed or to fatten animals, or to fulfill or satisfy anyone's desire. So Jesus used the example, when he taught this beatitude, of survival, hunger, and thirst. The words suggest an intense hunger and thirst that if they were ignored, they would lead to death. And if those words were filled, they would lead to the fulfillment of righteousness. It's interesting to look at this beatitude as someone who would have heard Jesus teach it in the first century. The words hunger and thirst would have been perceived differently than we think of them today. A working person's wage back then was barely sufficient for life's needs and necessities. They didn't have the luxuries of supermarkets or clean piped water in every house or hotels along travel routes, things that we're accustomed to and expect today. Working people were never far from the borderline of real hunger and actual starvation. That's the intensity of hunger and thirst that we should apply to this beatitude. There's many people living in the world today that are in that condition, just one or two steps from starvation. And of course, we hear in the news there are those that are starving too. So these words implied the hunger of a person starving for food so badly they would die if they didn't eat. And it's the thirst of a person who would die unless they drank water. We are supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness as though our lives depended on it. And in fact, if you think about it, our eternal lives do depend on it. There's an example of spiritual hunger in John 6. We could turn there, John 6. And in verses 22 through 25, it talks about, it describes a crowd of people that followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee after he had fed them with the miraculously created bread. He knew that they followed him thinking they could get more food, not because they were impressed by his miracles. And so in verse 25, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus replied in verse 26. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then in verse 28, they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And in 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Well, Jesus must have been a good salesman because he convinced the people that they needed that life-giving bread. So verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They had spiritual hunger. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never hunger or thirst. We will be blessed if we hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness, because we'll be filled to the full of it. And that's what he promised in the fourth beatitude. We'll be fully satisfied if we seek his righteousness. There's an example of spiritual thirst in John 4. So just going back a couple of chapters. And this is the event where in verses 7 through 12 it describes Jesus sitting near Jacob's well in John 4. Then a Samaritan woman came to the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. After more conversation, he told her that he could provide her with living water. She thought he was talking about the well water where they were standing. But Jesus responded with verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Water symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand God's spiritual truths. It gives us the spiritual desire to follow God and to obey his laws. Jesus spoke about living water in John 7. And it says this was the last day of the feast. A lot of commentaries and scholars are pretty sure this would have been the seventh day, because it lined up with the water ceremony that was routinely conducted at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So John 7 and verses 37 through 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit allows us to let the mind of Christ and his teachings operate within us and through us. It allows the righteousness of Jesus Christ to flow from us like a river of living water. This is the water that will spring up into everlasting life. It allows us to act on its influence and to contribute to doing God's work. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only way to everlasting life. Bread symbolizes the totality of who he is. It's by his sacrifice that we can follow his lead toward eternal life. And he leads us by his Holy Spirit working within us. And that always reminds me of that phrase, let the mind of Jesus Christ be in you. So this is speaking of righteousness in our lives now, but the Bible says righteousness will be in God's kingdom also. In fact, righteousness is present anywhere God is present. And of course, in God's kingdom, Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings. So there will be righteousness that he will reign with. So in Isaiah 32:1, it says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. in my version, in Isaiah 32:1, king is small case K. And so that's speaking of David. And the Bible does say David will be appointed a king in God's kingdom. So he'll reign in righteousness as he reigns and rules under Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 33:15, it says, "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch of David sprout." And that's speaking of Christ. "And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." And so there's a scripture that tells us he'll reign in righteousness. Daniel 9:24. We could look at that scripture, Daniel 9:24, and it speaks of the 70 weeks prophecy. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So this is speaking about Christ's rule in the millennium. Acts 17 also mentions righteousness in God's kingdom. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So in that particular version, it says, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So that is speaking of Jesus Christ. God will reign in righteousness in the new heavens and new earth. This is a period of time after the millennium on earth. 2 Peter 3:13 speaks of that. 2 Peter 3:13. "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So now on earth, righteousness is where God is, and if we stay close to God, we can learn and assume, meaning take in, his righteousness. And of course, in the millennium and in the realm of the new heavens and new earth, God himself will be present. Of course, righteousness will be there too. God gave a warning about righteousness in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. And we were here earlier with the first message. In verses 1 through 4, doing charitable deeds to be seen by others is self-righteous. So this is a section of scriptures where Jesus said we should be righteous, but he told us to be careful not to be self-righteous. So we shouldn't give charitable deeds with a big fanfare, which apparently the Pharisees and others were doing. Jesus teaches to give contributions in secret. In verses 5 through 8, he says, "Don't pray just to be seen by others, to give an appearance of righteousness or piousness, or for whatever the reason is. Don't pray for attention." And he does say, pray virtually in secret. And in verses 16 through 18, he said, "Don't fast while deliberately appearing to be fasting, just to give the impression of great suffering, to draw attention to yourself. We should do all of those things, but do them humbly and sincerely. He told a parable in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, about a Pharisee and a tax collector who were praying about giving taxes or tithes. The Pharisee was proud about his tithing. He thought, and he was saying, that he thought his tithing was better than what others in society were doing, the way they were tithing. But the tax collector was humbly remorseful about being a sinner. And so Jesus concluded that the Pharisee was exalting himself and not justified in his attitude. He was being self-righteous. But the tax collector was justified in his attitude, which was a humble and remorseful attitude. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness every day, just like we get hungry every day. We hunger and thirst for food at least once a day. And, of course, three meals a day is a standard schedule for most people. We can consume enough food and drink and be filled at the end of the day. But we wake up the next morning hungry again and thirsty again. So if you compare that to righteousness, we should hunger and thirst for righteousness every day the same way. If you seek it all day long, you'll be filled at the end of the day, but you start anew the next day, continuing to build and to grow in righteousness. When you've done all you can to grow toward a righteous condition every day, you will be as filled and satisfied as a hungry person is when they have eaten food and taken a drink, just as they are filled. Seeking the spiritual food of righteousness daily is necessary for maintaining spiritual health and strength. A strong appetite for righteousness is the sign of a healthy Christian, just as a strong appetite for food is a sign of a healthy person. In Matthew 6, Jesus told his followers not to be anxious about needs, about food, clothing, and money. In verse 30, he suggested if you do that, it's a sign of having little faith to be anxious of those things, those physical things. He mentioned that phrase in at least three other verses, O ye of little faith. We had visitors back in the days of Worldwide, probably in the 70s, when a youth group from Ambassador College came, and we provided housing for a few of them at that time, and I was amused by the way they kind of kidded each other. If somebody doubted something, his friend would comment back to him, oh, ye of little faith, and that made that phrase stick in my mind. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I repeat that again because seems like an easy thing to do, but it's a simple instruction, but it takes the rest of our lives to put it into practice. The focus of our lives then should be God's kingdom and his righteousness. If we seek them first and, well, put them first, our spiritual and physical needs will be met. Finally, Jesus had this warning about righteousness in Matthew 5, verse 20. And we can look there and close today with that. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.